Great. Well, hi, everybody. And it's lovely and warm in here today, isn't it? Do you find that? So I want to kick off this morning with a little short film. And with this film, I want you to keep your eyes on the guy on the roof. And now, you'll know that Richard Branson has this house called the Great House on Necker Island, and he's always doing water sports and all that type of thing. And he challenged the professional kiteboarder called Nick Jacobson to do this daring stunt off the roof, okay? But it, like, goes in a moment. It's, like, 40 seconds long. So I want you to keep your eyes peeled and watch the guy on the roof, okay? Well, did you manage to see him? Did you spot him? Because he has a camera on his head. There's obviously some other camera up there. And he was launching himself 131 feet above sea level, launching himself off the roof. And he had to clear more than 300 feet of land and surf before landing in the beautiful British Virgin Islands Sea. That's amazing, isn't it? And I was watching this film in the week on Twitter, and there's another film that goes with it, that they made a part one of a film called The Kiteboard Legacy Begins. And it's all about how these first guys invented kiteboarding, but how the next generation have taken it to a really extreme sport. And there's this great film, but you have to pay for it to watch this film. But I did watch the film, and it's absolutely awesome what they do. And the bit I could watch on my phone, these are pictures off my phone, just clicking as it went through the film. So this guy's got like a kite going up here somewhere, surfing at the same time on his board. Absolutely amazing. But the guys who were involved in this, they all said it's like a brotherhood. They're involved in this adventure of trying to find how extreme can they make this sport. And they say it's a brotherhood. And one guy, he said this: "You know that things are going to go wrong. Go bad." And it's finding that line between pure adrenaline, a high to another dimension, and just getting the beating of your life. And today we're going to start a brand new series all about Elisha. And this carries on from our series where we looked at Elijah. And so this morning we're going to look at how Elijah transitioned his job to Elisha, and how really this kind of describes Elijah's experience so far. Remember when we did the Elijah series? Elijah could say, you know, things are going to go wrong. Things are going to go really bad. But it's finding that line between the pure adrenaline, a high to another dimension, a fire on Mount Carmel, and just getting the beating of your life. And so just to recap previously on Elijah, just a little reminder, do you remember that he was a wanted man? And this was in the days of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and they were evil, they were selfish, they were murdering and lying, they led a nation into worshipping idols, God's prophets were in hiding, it was a really bad time. And Elijah, he had to come in and bring the word of God, and so often he was on the run, hiding, being fed by ravens, living by the brook till it dried up. The highlight, obviously, was Mount Carmel. And at the height of his adrenaline, a high to another dimension, he certainly got the beating of his life with the death threat from Jezebel. If you remember, he runs away and he meets with God on Mount Horeb. And you remember before that, he says to God, "I have had enough." And God takes him at his word, and he says, not only have I had enough, but he says, I've had enough, I want to die. And so God gives him instructions for a succession plan. And this succession plan is to go and anoint Elisha, and that he is the next prophet, and he is the son of Shaphat. And so God sends Elijah off to meet his successor. And so today, this is where we pick up the story. If you would like to listen to the Elijah series, it's all on our website. Go into Talks, click on there. It's an amazing and exciting series. He doesn't go kiteboarding because it hasn't been invented yet, but apart from the kiteboarding, it's really exciting. So we pick up the story with Elisha. Now it says, Elisha, son of Shaphat, what kind of man is he? Because he has like destiny thrust upon him. And so this is a destiny is all moment. About 20% in the room will get this joke, but never mind. Okay. And so we pick up this story and we see that this guy, Elisha, son of Shaphat, that's all we know about him. And so we see this amazing call come to him, and we pick it up in 1 Kings 19. So this is what it says. Elijah left Mount Horeb. He saw Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Elisha was plowing in a field. He was driving the last pair of 12 pairs of oxen. So you've got to imagine a big field, there's 12 pairs of oxen, and Elisha is driving the last pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his coat around him. Then Elisha left his oxen. He ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said. "Then I'll come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" A little bit of sarcasm. So Elisha left him and went back. He got his two oxen and killed them. He burned the plow to cook the meat. He gave it to the people and they ate it. Then he started to follow Elijah. He became Elijah's servant. And in this moment, this is how we meet him. Now, if you remember, Elijah, the Bible says, was a man just like us. And Elisha, here he is doing his day job. He's in the everyday. He's plowing with the rest of his team. And then something unusual and extraordinary happens. But what's interesting is when Elijah throws his cloak around Elisha, which represents, the cloak represents the presence of God, the office of a prophet. And when he throws that around Elisha, Elisha knows exactly what it means. So we can tell from that that Elisha has tracked what's going on in his nation. And he's heard all the stories. He knows who Elijah is. It's not just some random bloke that he thinks, "Oh, that guy might have thought I was cold and just came up and throw his coat over." But he knows exactly what it means. Because straight away he says, "Can I go and say goodbye to my parents?" And this is when Elijah says, "What have I done to you?" He's testing him. "Do you know what this really is?" But he does. And then we see that you know, because Elijah is showing symbolically, he's passing his job on to Elisha. It's interesting how later on in the story, this is exactly what will happen. So it's like, because he's a prophet, it's a prophetic foretelling of what's going to happen, not just of the job moving on, but literally it's all to do with the cloak as well, and he throws it over his shoulders. So we can gather from this that Elijah goes on his way, having brought divine and messing everything up, interruption to someone's life, as he normally does as a prophet. So everything's going haywire, but Elisha is so excited. And we see, what is Elisha's response to this? Now, we've seen how when Gabriel came to Zechariah, he was kind of arguing with Zechariah, with the angel, going, will this really happen? And he got struck dumb because he didn't really believe. We see Gideon being tentative and asking for another sign. But here, Elisha, he is an action man. He just absolutely now goes for it. It's like if you could get Action Man Elisha kit, you know, with the cloak and the oxen and everything and the matches, we see that immediately he goes into action. He goes back and the text kind of speeds up. He got two oxen, he killed them, he burned the plow, he cooked the meat, he ate it and we went. And you can see how he just instantly embraces the call. And we see here how Elisha so totally abandons himself immediately to the purposes of God. So the word of God comes to him, and instead of being cautious or saying, "Well, you know, I was in the middle of the field, could I just finish it first? I've started, so I'll finish." But no, actually, he abandons everything. And he thinks, "Well, I'm not going to need this plow anymore." And so he chops it all up, he sets it on fire, kills the oxen, roasts the meat. They have this massive barbecue, they all eat it. It's kind of like a sacrifice and a goodbye party all in one. And then he leaves. And he literally burns his bridges. You know, there is no going back. He says, "I won't be needing this all now." And he abandons all. It really is like destiny is all. He just totally goes for it. And so we see from his actions here that he's saying to God, "I am ready, total abandonment." And it's inspiring to us to say that when God comes to us again with something fresh, with something new, that we can throw our all in with him, that we don't have to be cautious because God has an amazing plan and he wants us to be part of it. And so we don't have to hold back and go, "Lord, are you sure? And could I just check?" But let's be like Elisha. Let's abandon ourselves to the purposes of God and absolutely go for it. Do you know we only have one life? And how we spend it, we can't go back and spend it again. So let's spend it in the purposes of God and be brave like Elisha and just abandon all to his purpose. So then the next thing that happens is that he starts to follow Elijah. So he becomes Elijah's servant, and it's like a brotherhood begins. You know, like with all those kiteboarding guys doing extreme adventure, that it's adrenaline and dangerous. Well, here they are, they join together, and maybe the Bible doesn't tell us their ages, but it was likely that Elisha was a young, fit, strong man out there plowing, and he's going along with an older man, a father figure, who's going to teach him. But now, the waiting begins. And I added up as I went through the story that it's about 7 years between Elisha getting that call and actually getting the job. Now, when we hear it as a Sunday school story, it's all squashed together and you don't realize there's a gap. Now, some commentaries think there might even been a 10 years or 14 years. Some people think it's 6 years. So basically, there was quite a significant gap. And when I added up Kingdom Maths, it came to around six. But, you know, basically, he had to wait. Now, during that waiting time, this is what he saw. He's not mentioned, apart from we're told that he's now the disciple or the deputy of Elijah. His name isn't mentioned, but these are all the things that happens to Elijah. And it's also interesting that when Elijah said, "Lord, I've had enough, I just want to die," that God says, "This is the succession plan, and you will walk through it until I'm ready." So it wasn't like, "I've had enough, here's Elisha, job done." But actually, there was a handover of about 7 years. So I think Elijah kind of got his attitude together after having this little bit of a strop, because he was upset and it was devastating. You know, Mount Carmel, all the prophets dead, runs all the way to the king in glory and amazing, you know, this is brilliant, on a high, only to find that they're going to kill him. And so, you know, you can understand where he was at. But now there's around 7 years of waiting. And during this time, he witnesses battles. He sees the disobedience of kings, the foolishness, how entrenched in idolatry the people are. During this time, this is when King Ahab commits murder with Naboth. Remember when he wanted Naboth's vineyard? And Elijah bravely goes into that situation and prophesies Ahab and Jezebel's deaths. Now, was Elisha stood next to him when that happened? Was he having a foretaste of what he would have to do in standing up to kings? And then there was 3 years of no war. Well, what do you do when there seems to be 3 years of no wars happening? What were they doing? And then the tension where the kings decide to go to war again, and they're seeking out the word of the prophet. But if they don't get a word they like, they put them in jail and they kill them. So it's very clear to Elisha, the student, that this is a life or death job. And then they see King Ahab dying in battle. Do you remember the arrow gets him in a chink of his armor, and he bleeds out in the chariot as the sun sets, and he sees everything go to disarray because he was disobedient. Then we see new kings in power, Jezebel still at large, fire falling from heaven on troops of soldiers, and all this time Elijah is giving Elisha a full education. He's training his deputy, and here he is training, traveling, walking, talking, watching. I imagine something crazy happens and they go on a long walk and Elijah unpacks it, or how I might have handled it differently, or, you know, when all those guys are burnt to a crisp. But all that waiting, waiting and waiting. I don't really like waiting. Anyone who knows me, I don't know, I like waiting. I like waiting in queues. I'm the sort of person who's in the traffic wondering why we're all going in the slow lane when there's a lane with nobody in it next to us. I don't like waiting very much. Do you like waiting? You like waiting for something to happen? Some of you were training for the future. You got to wait. You felt excited about a career. You've gone off to uni. Now you're waiting to get through all your training. And I would ask us, it's not really just about the getting there, the destination. So like when I was young, Star Trek was a big thing, the original Star Trek. And the thing I liked most about it was the beam me up, Scotty, that, you know, they didn't have to like get in a car and travel somewhere and get in an airport and in a plane, but it was instant. They were instantly there, and then they were there. Wouldn't that be great? But it's not always about the getting there. It's about the journey. And for you and I, are you waiting on a journey? Are you still waiting for some things? And what's interesting here is that Elisha was learning. And a journey time is a time to learn and see what God wants to do in our life. and not to waste that journey or be distracted. I remember one time I was doing some work in London for somebody and coming home to Swansea, and I was really looking forward to the journey, and I went into M&S Food, bought myself a quality snack and a nice cup of tea, and I was looking forward to getting on the train, having a nice little bit of food, relaxing, looking out the window. But when I got on the train, some work arrived on my phone, and so I was busy on my phone texting and emailing. Do you know, before I realised it, we were in Neath Port Talbot, in Neath Station. And it's like 2.75 hours had gone by, and I had not looked out the window once. I just had my head down on the phone, and I was distracted on the journey. And are we distracted on the journey? Or are we just killing time on the journey? And God wants us that we apply ourselves during the waiting time, in that waiting time that we are purposeful. Because sometimes we all have to wait. Remember when David was anointed as king, but then he was kicked out of the palace, he was on the run, and it took years to get into the right place. Do you remember Joseph? Joseph had an amazing dream about his future, then his brothers sold him, he was in a pit in Potiphar's house, and then in prison before he ever became prime minister in the palace. And sometimes there's some waiting. So I want to encourage us to make your journey purposeful. That the waiting time isn't just ticking off the days. Oh, I hate this. I'm just waiting. I'm just ticking off the days. But actually, we are purposeful in the journey because every day counts. Every day with Jesus, he is wanting to do something in our life and speak to us and strengthen us, that we put our fears aside, that we embrace all that he has for us, that we learn compassion, we learn about others, that we're not just the same person ticking along waiting, but actually something is happening to us in that waiting time. I think we should pray right now, actually. Let's just pray right now. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I want you to pray a prayer, something like this. Lord Jesus, with your help, with your grace on my life, may every day from this one be purposeful. Amen. So Elisha, he's learning during this time, and finally, it is now. Right here, right now, the day comes. How do you know when that day comes? Well, it had arrived. And of course, they were prophets. So either Elijah had told him, or just prophetically they knew, because they start a different journey. And we pick this up in 2 Kings 2. It says this, Elisha and Elijah were on their way from Gilgal. The Lord was going to use a strong wind to take Elijah up to heaven. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Oops. But Elisha says, I won't leave you. And that's just as sure as the Lord and you are alive. So they went down to Bethel together. And there was a group of prophets at Bethel. They came out to where Elisha was. And they asked him, do you know what the Lord is going to do? He's going to take your master away from you today. Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. Elisha replied, I won't leave you. And that's just as sure as the Lord and you are alive. So they went to Jericho together. There was a group of prophets at Jericho, and they went up to where Elisha was, and they asked him, do you know what the Lord is going to do today? He's going to take your master away from you today. Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan River. Elisha replied, I won't leave you. And that's just as sure as the Lord and you are alive. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the group of the prophets followed them. I think they couldn't wait to see what was going to happen. The men stopped and stood not far away from them, and they watched. And they faced the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan River. So can you see? Here is like Elijah going on from one place to another and saying to Elisha, stay here. And he goes, no, no way. He knew prophetically something was going to happen, either that or Elijah told him, and there was no way. And it's like Bear Grylls says, run if you have to, walk if you have to, crawl if you have to, but never give up. And this was like Elisha, I don't care if I crawl with you, I walk with you, but I'm not leaving you. And he'd waited all this time, and he would not be put off. And through all his waiting, he didn't know it was the day until the day came. But he was ready, because he hadn't wasted the waiting time. So when the day came, he was ready. He wasn't going to slip off now, wasn't going to be distracted. And Elijah is, why is he doing this test with him? Well, several reasons, I think. Partly he's saying to Elisha, before I go, are you totally committed to this? Are you totally committed? How determined are you? And he's testing him. You know, I'm sent here, but you stay. No way, I'm not staying. Okay, we'll go together. Right, God sent me, but you can stay. No way, I'm not staying. And he's testing him every time. How bad do you want this? How far will you go? And they walk miles together on this tour. Now, the tour goes from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. And these are all places of significance in Israel's history. And partly, I think, the tour is like Elijah showing Elisha all these places that they've been, all the spiritual history of Israel, reminding him. So if you remember Gilgal, now in Joshua 4, this was the place where when they'd walked through the Jordan on dry land, Joshua and the whole people, remember they set up the stones and it was a reminder. And it was a special place, and it was Joshua's HQ. It was the first place in the Promised Land, and it was his headquarters where he went out to do battle. So it's a really significant and special place. And then when they moved on to Bethel, if you remember, Bethel is where Jacob had that encounter. Do you remember? He robs the inheritance. He's running away from Esau, and he has this encounter where he sees a stairway to heaven, and Jesus stood by it. And then many years later, the Lord says to Jacob, go back to Bethel and live there and build an altar to honor me, because that's where I first appeared to you when you were running away. And so Bethel means like house of God. And then Jericho was seen as the first fruits, because when they went into the Promised Land, you remember their first big battle was Jericho, and they walked around and then the walls came down. And so it's seen as like first fruits. But also on this tour, it is like a tour of the bad stuff, because it's taking Elisha around the nation to show him the state that it's in. So it's not just the glory highlights, like the guys kiteboarding. It's an amazing adrenaline experience, but you're going to get beaten up too. It's looking at the other side of Israel's history. And so looking at just, you know, Jericho, for example, when the walls of Jericho came down, God forbid that anyone build Jericho again at the cost of their firstborn. And you remember, a guy goes back and does build it, and his child does die. And so it's kind of built under a curse. And in 1 Kings 12, at Bethel as well, is that that's where, do you remember, we talked about this when we did the in-betweeners. Remember, Jeroboam politically didn't want all the people going down to worship in Jerusalem. And so at Bethel, he set up a golden calf and another one at Dan. And so here in Bethel, we don't think this has been taken down yet. But in 1 Kings 12, do you remember, it says, so King Jeroboam made two golden statues that looked like calves. He said to the people, it's too hard for you to go up to Jerusalem. Israel, here are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. He set up one statue in Bethel, another in Dan, and what Jeroboam did was sinful, and it caused Israel to sin. So here is also the evidence of the sin of kings. And so it's like Elijah taking Elisha on this tour and going, remember all the great and amazing things God did for us, and he's still with us. But also look at the idolatry. Look at the evil of kings who should be caring for the people. Look at the chaos that the people are in. And it's like, do you want to take on this job, warts and all? You know, this is the good stuff. This is the bad stuff. He takes him on this tour. And every time Elisha says, keep going, keep going, keep going, I am with you. He won't give it up. So he sees the current state of the nation as well as the history. And he's kind of asking Elisha this. On day one, you were so keen. The day I threw my cloak over you and you abandoned everything and you burnt the plow and you cooked the animals and, you know, you were so keen. Is that keenness still there? Is your keenness as strong as it first would was? Have you added understanding to your original passion? And that's kind of like us, the challenge for us. When we first met Jesus and we're so excited and our sins were forgiven, our past is erased, we have a brand new life, we have brand new friends, we have adventures with Jesus. And Jesus is like encouraging us. There is more. There is more adventures. You know, let's be not as excited as day one, but more so. because now we add understanding to the passion. And so it's an encouragement to us. The day we found Jesus, the day we were baptized, the day that we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the day we were first given some responsibility or leadership, are we still carrying that with the same passion or more? And that's what Elijah was just testing now, testing with Elisha. Are you still keen? Do you still want it? Do we still want it? Or would you like to stay at the Costa in Bethel and not go to the next place? You know, do we want to just stay now? But there's more for us. And the other thing they were doing, if you notice, everywhere they went, there was groups of prophets. And there were schools of prophets at all these towns, like colleges. And Elijah was going to visit them and give his, like, goodbye address. He was going along to talk to them about, I'm going away now, but this is what I want to leave with you. And I wonder what instruction and love and what he did with those groups as he went to each place. And he gave them all this last instruction. It's interesting how Elisha is a bit irritated with all these prophets. It's like, yeah, I'm a prophet as well. I know. He told me. Okay, I know. You can see the relationship that is built between the two men, that there is this father figure. And Elisha is kind of torn now between, finally I get to do the job, but I'm going to lose my father here, my father figure. And so every time they keep reminding him he's going, he's like, I know, don't rub it in. Because he doesn't want to lose him, although his future is about to begin. So back to the story. Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan River. And if you remember, they're watched by the prophets because they all want to see what's going to happen. And it says, Elijah rolled up his coat and then he struck the water with it. And the water parted to the right and to the left, and the two of them went across on dry ground. Now, they could have just taken the ferry like everybody else, because this is just two guys. It wasn't like an emergency. There wasn't an army chasing them. But why does Elijah do this? You know, was he just, oh, I can't walk all the way down to the ferry. Let's just, you know. But he was doing a sign. He was showing this was a significant place. The Jordan is where they first crossed into the promised land. And now he's crossing back over the other side. He's crossing back to near where Moses died. Remember, Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land. So he's kind of going back near the area where Moses died, and they're taking this moment together, kind of where it all started. And when they're alone together, you see the relationship between the two men, and there's like this private moment between partners, father and son, mentor and mentee. Here they are together, and they just take a moment. And the Bible says, after they had gone across, Elijah turns and says to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away from you? It's very personal. It's not before I go. What can I do for you before I'm taken away from you? This is a tender moment because part of Elisha doesn't want him to go. And he says, please give me a double portion of your spirit, a double share, Elisha replied. Elijah says, you have asked me for something that's very hard to do. But suppose you see me when I'm taken away from you. If you watch very carefully, then you will receive what you have asked for. But if you don't see me, you won't receive it. Now, what is this about the double portion? Well, you know, sometimes when one portion's not enough, yeah? Now, a few years ago, Chloe and I and Rachel would often go to New Year's in London to watch the fireworks. And we'd always go, you know, it's really cold and you're like part of this amazing experience. And about 2 a.m, we get back to our little hotel. And right opposite the hotel is a Burger King. Now, I never usually eat burgers. It's not my thing. But, you know, every New Year's Eve, that all I wanted was a Burger King. And it would be a bacon double cheeseburger. You don't believe me, do you? But I would eat this. And we'd eat this, you know, warm champagne that we tried to keep cool in the hotel room to celebrate New Year, me and the girls together. And sometimes one portion is not enough. It's got to be two. And why is it that Elisha, of all the things he could have asked for, you know, for wisdom or courage, but he says, I need this double portion. And I want to suggest maybe it could be something like when he has been on the tour of the nation, he realizes, I got to be more than Elijah. There's no way I can just do this myself. Now that I've seen what I'm taking on, I need a double portion. I don't think one's going to be enough. I need a double portion of the Spirit that is on you. And for you and I, we don't have to wait. Because when Jesus said to the disciples, I go away, but I send the Helper. It's better that I go away so I can send you the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for a cloak or some special happening. We have the Holy Spirit with us every day. Why don't we ask for a double portion? Why don't we ask for more? We have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives to overcome and to witness and to be brave and to show love to one another and to know God's peace and intimacy with him. Let's be like Elisha and ask for, Lord, today, give me a double portion of you. And it shows that his hunger, you just see this hunger of him, of all the things he could have asked for, he asks for a double portion of the Spirit that is on Elisha, on him to do his ministry. And that's open to every one of us. We see here a man hungry for God's heart. Immediate response, patient and faithful in the waiting. And here he is, I am ready right now. No holding back, no going back, I am ready. He hadn't cooled off in the waiting. The other thing I wonder too, is that when those guys were on the journey together, I wonder if Elijah shared his dark moments with Elisha, whether he shared what it was like when he said, I just want to die. I can't do this anymore. And Elisha thinks, gosh, if my teacher, who I respect, he was so driven to the edge by the sins of kings, then I certainly need more. You know, I think maybe Elijah had shared with him the hard side, and he knew to do this job, I need double what you've got. And it was all about serving the Lord. So all he has to do now is watch and not miss it. Now, you know, after the plowing, the dramatic barbecue, waiting 7 years, wandering all over Bethel, Gilgal and everywhere, and now this final thing, he's got to watch. I mean, I would be thinking, I bet I blink. I bet just at that moment I need the loo. I bet I just won't be in the room when this happens. And so Elisha's got to watch. And this is like the Necker Island kiteboarding moment, okay? So earlier on, you're all watching to see where's the man on the roof? Is that it? Is that the kite? Is that the guy? And you're just trying to watch him go up in the air and keep your eyes on him that you don't miss it. And in the same way, of course, Elisha doesn't know what's going to happen. Is the ground going to open up and swallow Elijah? You know, is a big wave going to carry him away? He doesn't know what's going to happen. So he's watching now. He is on the alert for anything that's going to happen. Keep watching. Don't miss it. You only get what you ask for if you keep watching. So back to the story. The Bible says, they kept walking along and talking together, and suddenly there appeared a chariot and horses made of fire. The chariot and horses came between the two men. Then Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw it and cried out to Elijah, my father, you are like a father to me. You, Elijah, are the true chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha didn't see Elijah anymore. Then Elisha took hold of his own garment and tore it in two. You can see his pain here, can't you? You can see that when his father is taken from him, it just comes out of his mouth. And he rents his garments in like pain and distress and just the acknowledgement of what has happened. So it's a very moving moment where he loses his father and mentor. You can see the love. So this moment happens, and to talk about the chariots and horses made of fire. Now, they're not made of fire like the fire that came down on Carmel and burnt up the sacrifice, or the fire that came down and consumed the soldiers. This is more like a brightness. It's like a brightness. It's dazzling. It's angels coming down to swoop him up and take him to heaven. And it's kind of described here like a fire. The brightness, the radiance of angels carrying Elisha off in the form of chariot and horses, just coming and taking him to heaven. And so this is bright, dazzling glory like fire carrying him off. And how fitting it is that a man whose life was challenging kings and princes and involved in fire should be carried off in a chariot and horses like a warrior prince. And of all the ways he could have gone, it was like, you know, God and the angels having a bit of a planning meeting, how are we going to do this? And the most fitting way is to take him like a king with fire and come down fiery horses and chariots and pick him up. It's just incredible. It's like the best exit you could ever want. And here is a man who had waged with kings and queens and been faithful. And in the bad moments of it, he had said, I just want to die. But God had responded with a rescue, but he said, you're not going to die. I'm going to take you to heaven alive. That's incredible. Sometimes we tell God what we want in those dark moments, and he says, I hear you, but I know what you need. I know. And he gave him a successor, but he took him to heaven intact. He never died. That's amazing. Incredible, even though the prophets insisted on going and have a little search. And Elijah's like, I told you so. He's not there. Wasn't that dramatic enough? And he's taken up in full drama in a whirlwind. But this is the difficult part now, because it says Elisha didn't see Elijah anymore. Did he watch him enough? When they were parted, did he blink? Did he see enough? He doesn't know. But then he sees that as Elijah went up, his cloak is left. And so he thinks there's only one way to test. There's only one way. Did I see him long enough? And he rolls up the cloak and all the prophets are watching. Go back to the story. It says, he picked up the coat that had fallen from Elijah. He went back and he stood on the bank of the River Jordan. And then he struck the water with Elijah's coat. Where is the power of the Lord? He asked. Where is the power of the God of Elijah? And at that moment, when he struck the water, it parted to the right and to the left, and he walked across the river. Phew, I watched long enough. The group of prophets from Jericho, who were all watching, ready to tell their friends and neighbors, they said, the spirit of Elisha has been given to Elisha. Spirit of Elijah has been given to Elisha. And they went over to Elisha, and they bowed down to him with their faces towards the ground. And in other words, they were saying, this is the proof. You are our master now. And he parts the waters ready for the next part of the journey. Wow. So this is the start of Elisha's journey. It's amazing. I want to finish on one little thing, though. After this amazing story and the challenge to us, there's something that happens after this. It is the first miracle after departing the Jordan. And the first miracle is a little bit like Jesus' first miracle. It's all to do with water. So Jesus turned water into wine as his first public miracle. And here, the people of Jericho approach Elisha. Now, it's interesting that I wonder if they'd waited their moment. Because here he is. This has just happened. Strike while the iron's hot. And the people of Jericho say to Elisha, look, this town has a great location. You can see that for yourself. But the spring of water here is bad. So the land doesn't produce anything. So Elisha says this to them, bring me a new bowl and put some salt in it. So I've got here a brand new bowl, right? Brand new, okay? That I made on the potter's wheel last night and then painted, and it's up till 2 a.m, but the paint's dried now. Tesco, £1. Okay, brand new bowl, okay? Brand new. Why brand new? He wanted something that had never been used before, that was like pure and unused, brand new. And he said, with the bowl, now put some salt in it. So they probably had this kind of genuine rock salt. Here we go, put some salt in it, okay? Right, yeah, got that. What do we do now? And then he says, go and throw it into the spring. So he went out to the spring, and then he threw the salt into it, and he told the people, I have made this, what the Lord says, I have made this water pure. Notice he gives the glory to the Lord straight away. It's not him, it's the Lord. It will never cause death again or make the land unproductive. The water stayed pure to this very day, just as Elisha had said. So there's this first miracle. Now, we know that if you've got bad water, throwing salt in it, is it about the bowl? Is it about the salt? No. It's about obedience. It's about doing what the Lord says. It's about giving the glory to the Lord. It's about seeing something brand new. And you and I know that in this season right now, we are the salt. We are the salt in our city. And our city is like Jericho. It's in a great setting. But the river, the source is bad. It's tainted. It's unproductive. We want our city to be fruitful in every part. We want to see every man, woman, and child find Jesus, to have brand new life, to be changed. And so we are brand new, bowl. We are brand new. You and I are brand new because Jesus made us new. We are pure. And then he puts the salt in it. That's us, the saltiness. And you know what I'm going to do now, don't you? But he wants to take that salt and he wants to like throw it across our city. That's you and me. He wants to throw it to the cleaning team. I'll do it. I'll do that bit. He wants to throw us into our city. And that's what he's doing this week with the mission. That we don't just put a little sprinkle like that, like you do on your dinner. But he wants to take us. This is us. We are the salt. He wants to throw us all across our city. And let's do that. Let's be like Elisha. Let's say, Lord, I am ready. Sometimes I'm waiting, but now is the moment. God is doing something, and he's asking us to step in. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that these stories are recorded for us in the Bible. And they're recorded of people's ups and downs and all the reality. And Lord, you see our hearts. And you see us when we have a bad day, or we feel unproductive in the waiting, or we're a little nervous about some of the things you called us to. But I pray, Lord, that we will aspire to be like Elisha, a man who saw what you had for him and responded, was faithful in the waiting, and then the moment was now and he went. I pray, Lord, that you will scatter us across our city, that we will bring your good news, that we will bring light and salt to this city here, that will spread right across the nation into Europe and all the other groups doing this as well. And Lord, I pray that you will take us, even in our weakness, that we will be used. And I pray, Lord, for encounters this week, for every person on the mission, not on the mission, at work, at a bus stop, at home, with a neighbor, with a friend, that you will give us the courage, Lord, to talk about your amazing good news, that we will see incredible things happen. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.